Well, again, I want to bid you a good morning. I want to welcome both guests and members alike. We are delighted to have you with us this morning. Our sermon this morning is the second part of a four-part series designed to prepare us for the advent of Messiah. And that preparation includes looking at four announcements in the book of Luke, four announcements that would direct our attention to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. With that in mind, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Last week we looked at the announcement from Gabriel to Zechariah. This week we're going to look at the announcement from Gabriel to Mary. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "How will this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. You may be seated. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we are excited to be here on this second Sunday of Advent. Father, we're thankful for the reading and the preaching of your word. And Father, we do pray that you would help prepare us through your Spirit for the advent of Messiah. And to that end, Father, we pray that you would prepare us for the preaching of your word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And though it was over 8 years ago, I can still remember what it felt like when Stephanie told me she thought she might be pregnant with our first child. I remember it like it was yesterday. We were excited and a little scared as we went across Providence Road. That's where we lived in Charlotte. We went across Providence Road to the drugstore to buy the home pregnancy test. And we were very excited and very frightened when it came back positive, saying we were having a child. And I will never forget hearing from the doctor some weeks later that we were having a baby girl. And for those of you that have heard those words, they are surreal. I didn't have categories for them. I was kind of in a fog for the next few days. Truly, it was one of the most surreal feelings I had ever experienced. Now take that and multiply it by 100. No, make that 1,000. And even that wouldn't compare to how Mary felt when she was told that she would be having a baby boy. It was shocking enough that a lowly peasant girl would be visited by this mighty angelic warrior named Gabriel. But his news was just fantastic. It was absolutely shocking. I mean, she was told by this great angel that she was having a baby. Now, keep in mind, most conservative scholars think that Mary was between 14 and 16 years old when Gabriel made this incredible announcement. Think about that. 14 to 16 years old. And whereas the pregnancy of Elizabeth was improbable, Mary's pregnancy was impossible. Absolutely impossible. The text clearly indicates that Mary was a virgin. This prophecy, this announcement was hugely significant, perhaps the most significant announcement ever made. And I would submit to you that it was significant for at least three reasons. It had historical significance, it had salvation significance, and ultimately it had a royal significance. So if you have your bulletin, let's go back to the scripture reading and let's look at verses 26 and 27 and take note of the historical significance of this announcement. Verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now this was huge. And as the text clearly indicates, Mary was a virgin. And therefore Gabriel's prophecy in verses 31 through 33 was all the more earth-shattering. Now liberal scholars, when they read this portion of Luke, they maintain the fact that the word parthenos can mean young maiden, and it doesn't have to mean virgin. And so when they read this text, they see that Gabriel was telling this young maiden that she would give birth to a son, and that might hold water if not for what Mary says in verse 34. And what does Mary say in verse 34? She questions him, "How can this be since I've never known a man?" Now, she was a virgin. There's absolutely no question about that. She was a virgin. She would conceive and bear a son, and his birth would be a sign to God's people that God was with them. And in order to understand this, you have to put yourself in the position of the first century reader who would be reading the Gospel of Luke for the first time. And telling you in this editorial way that Mary was a virgin, Luke was directing you to events over 700 years in the past. He was showing you that this announcement wasn't some Greco-Roman novelty invented in the mind of Luke, but something that had deep roots in the Old Testament. The background of the events this morning transpires 700 years before in the southern region of Israel. Ahaz was the king in Judah, and he was under a tremendous amount of stress. There were two countries to his north that were threatening him and coercing him into joining a coalition. And these countries were deadly serious. They had the wherewithal to back up their threats. That if Ahaz didn't join them, they would utterly destroy him and the nation of Judah, which was the southern portion of Israel. And so in the midst of this crisis, Isaiah the prophet is sent by God to give Ahaz a message. And the message was this. And this was 700 years before the events of our passage. God said to Ahaz, "Do not worry about these big talking countries to your north. I will not let them destroy you. And to show you that I am with you, a virgin will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Emmanuel." That would show Ahaz that God was with him and would be with him. And inconceivably, in false religiosity, Ahaz rejected the sign. Believe it or not, he rejected the sign. And 700 years later, God provides the truest and ultimate fulfillment of that sign, showing the great folly of rejecting the promises of God. And now 700 years, it is time for that ancient sign and prophecy to come to pass. My friends, Jesus' birth didn't come out of nowhere. It was deeply rooted in biblical history. This passage has enormous historical significance. It also has enormous salvation significance. Okay, let's go to verse 34. Mary asked the angel, "How will this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now there's great mystery here. Enormous, huge mystery here. What does it mean that Mary would be overshadowed? That's kind of an interesting and enigmatic way to encourage Mary. She would be overshadowed. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And that's incredibly important, that Mary was overshadowed and Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And it's significant for at least two reasons. And I'll tell you this, your salvation depends on both these reasons. Your salvation depends on the significance that flows from the fact that Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. It's significant, first of all, flows from the fact that Jesus is the God-man. Mary being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit explains how Jesus is the God-man. Now you think about this. I know we've heard this a million times, but I want you to think about this as if you are hearing this for the first time. Okay, Jesus would be born of a woman, of a sinful, normal, human woman. Jesus would possess Mary's DNA, but she was also God. Okay, she was giving birth to the God-man, one who would eat fish yet walk on water. One who would be tired and fatigued and yet would raise people from the dead. Okay, this explains how Jesus could be the God-man. He was born of a virgin. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And that is absolutely amazing. But equally amazing to that is the second implication from the fact that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And his conception by the Holy Spirit ensures the fact, as Carlton said, and as our confession affirms, that he was not born of ordinary generation. My friends, it was vital that Jesus was not born of ordinary generation. The sin of Adam and Eve was passed along through ordinary generation, through ordinary conception between a man and a woman. And Jesus did not have a biological father. He was not conceived by ordinary generation. Now, by saying that, I am not saying that sin is passed from a human father to his child. That is a common misconception. Okay, it's not about Jesus not having a father. It's about Jesus being conceived by the Holy Spirit. And in being conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus was somehow, it's a mystery to us, Jesus somehow was not polluted and tainted by original sin. He had a sanctified nature. This was an absolute necessity in order for Jesus to properly represent you and me. The fact that Mary would be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit enabled Jesus to represent you and me. My friends, without her being overshadowed and without her being a virgin, redemption is impossible. To deny what Gabriel is saying, to deny conception by the Holy Spirit, to deny the virgin birth with exactly what that means. Mary had not been with a man. To deny the virgin birth starts a chain reaction that undermines all of Christianity. And it is incredible for me to realize that many people affirm Christianity and deny the virgin birth. You can't do that. You have to have both. Okay, you have to have conception by the Holy Spirit, and you have to have the fact that Mary is a virgin. Brothers and sisters, we need a sinless Savior. We need one who is untainted by Adam's sin, and that's exactly who Mary gave birth to 2,000 years ago, the God-man. And it is amazing to think about all that's going on in this passage. This passage has historical significance that is over 700 years old. It's fulfilling a 700-year-old prophecy. It explains, not all the mechanics, but explains how you and I can be saved by Jesus, who is the God-man, because He is both God and man. So it has salvation significance. And last but not least, and perhaps most glorious of all, Gabriel's announcement to Mary has a royal significance. And I want us to look at that for the next few minutes. Look at verses 31 through 33. Gabriel says, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus," which literally means God saves. It harkens back to the Old Testament name Joshua. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, as we've seen, this child is no ordinary child, okay? And his role in God's house will be anything but ordinary. He's not just any old king, okay? He is heir to David's throne, the text says. And it says that his kingdom will never end. And I want to just stop for a moment. These passages at the beginning of Luke are so rich, because not only do they hearken back 700 years to Isaiah's prophecy to Ahaz, they hearken back over 900 years to the announcement of kingship in Israel. Because Gabriel's prophecy to Mary is almost directly borrowed from 2 Samuel 7, where God established the house of David as the kingly line. And God said to David, "All true kings in Israel will come from your line. The kingship in Israel from David's line will last forever." Now, this would have been enormously significant to the people who were reading this prophecy for the first time. Because for 600 years, I know I'm quoting lots of hundreds of years in different ways, okay? But try to keep this straight in your mind. For over 600 years at the time of this prophecy, God's people had been subjected to the tyrannical rule of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, and now the Romans, okay? Subjected to a variety of different despots. But according to Gabriel, against all odds, those days are over. A king was coming from Mary's womb whose rule and reign would never end. He would free them from their oppressive hand. People of God, do you understand what a gracious response from God this is? That He's sending Gabriel to announce to Mary that a king is coming. And He's a king unlike any that you have ever known. And when I explain to you how gracious of God this is, I want you to be in awe. And I want you to thank God for what He did for you. Because the very idea of kingship in Israel was conceived and born in rebellion. Okay, the very idea of kingship in Israel was conceived and born in rebellion. 3,000 years ago, Israel was probably the only country in the world who did not have a king. Okay, all the surrounding nations had petty dictators and self-absorbed tyrants running their little fiefdoms. Okay, but not Israel. Israel was truly unique. Israel was a theocracy. And what that means is that God was their king. And God graciously ruled Israel through divinely appointed representatives like Samuel, okay, and others. But instead of thanking God for their uniqueness and their special relationship to Him, instead of thanking God for His presence and rule, what did they do? They rejected Him. And they wanted another. It was nothing less than a cosmic slap in the face, okay, as they said in very clear language, I don't want you as my king. I want someone else. And allow me to read to you just a few verses from 1 Samuel 8, where God explains to Samuel why it is that their desire for a king wasn't a rejection of Samuel, but was a rejection of himself. That in asking for a human king, what the people were really doing was rejecting God as their king. Now listen to these words from 1 Samuel 8. The Lord told Samuel, Samuel, it is not you that they have rejected in wanting this king. They have rejected me as their king. Now, and God is going to explain what a human king would be like. And is that what they really wanted? Okay, listen to how God describes what an earthly king would do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and his horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. God is saying, this human king, he's going to steal your sons. That's what he'll ultimately do. Verse 14, he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his attendants. He's going to steal your land. Verse 17, he says, you yourselves will become his slaves. He's saying, you want a king? You want a human king? He's going to steal your sons. He's going to steal your land. And he's going to steal your lives. Is that what you want? Is that what you really want? My people. He says in verse 18, you will cry out for relief, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. Verse 19, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king to rule over us. Then we'll be like the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. Did you hear that? In spite of all that God said would await them at the hands of a human king, they said, that's exactly what we want. Give us that king. Clamoring for that king. Their most sincere desire was not the glory of God. It was acceptance by their peers and worldly accomplishment. And their superficial desires, they wanted to look just like the other countries. They wanted to be accepted. They wanted to fit in. They wanted all the pomp and circumstance and outward trappings that a king would provide. And what do you think God did? If I was God or you were God, you would probably just wipe out the people right then and there. But despite the personal affront to him that it was, he gave the people exactly what they wanted. He gave them a human king. And that king ultimately led them into subjection and misery. The desire for this human king started Israel on a roller coaster ride that would ultimately end as they were carried off into Assyria and Babylon. They would get a good king and a bad king, and a good king and a bad king, and a good king and a bad king, and ultimately they got bad kings. Kings that just oppressively ruled over them. And you know what? I'll just ask you this. What was the only reason God didn't allow them to kind of eternally plunge into ruin? What do you think that was, that he did not allow them to just slide off into the abyss? There's really one reason. For the sake of his servant David. You hear that phrase over and over and over again in the Old Testament. When the people rebelled, when the king rebelled, and God, you know, it would have been totally reasonable for God to wipe them out. He didn't. For the sake of his servant David. Now, I ask all of you, what is the significance of King David? Why did God cherry pick King David out of everybody who existed in Israel? He was not the most outwardly virtuous king. He was not the most outwardly virtuous Old Testament Israelite. It's arguable that there were many people that exceeded his personal holiness. Why give such deference to King David? It's because of who David pointed to, my friends. King David was not an end to himself. He was just a signpost. The truest and greatest fulfillment of all that was promised to the house of David came in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the true son of David, the true king of Israel, who had been prophesied about for hundreds of years, whereas David was an adopted son and an appointed king. Jesus was God's true son and the eternal king. And David's significance flowed from who he pointed to. My friends, be amazed at this prophecy, this announcement from Gabriel to Mary. Be amazed at the graciousness of God, who ultimately gave the people what they wanted and what they needed. In Jesus, God provided the right king. A king, borrowing the exact terminology from 2 Samuel, a king who would go before them and who would fight their battles. But not a battle for national significance or glory. A battle for the salvation of their souls. That's the type of king that God provided to his people, announced by the angel Gabriel. And my friends, he does the same for us this morning. Because our desires aren't any different than the Israelites. If we were in their shoes, we would have shouted the same thing. My voice would have been the loudest as I said, "No, give me a human king." And your voice would have been right there. Because we're born in such a way that what we truly want is acceptance by our peers. And we want all the pomp and circumstance and outward success that we can provide for ourselves. And why doesn't God allow us to go astray ultimately? Because of his servant David. And I'll end with this. Just a few years ago, I had a student in RUF at SMU who met his best friend at SMU. And it's not uncommon for people to have good friends in high school and perhaps meet their best friend in college. Well, this young man met his best friend at SMU, and they did everything together. And my student's best friend came from a very difficult household, and so my student was gracious enough to invite his friend over for Thanksgiving and Christmas and holidays and family vacations, and that happened pretty much over his tenure at SMU. But Carlton saw this family just a couple weeks ago when we were in my office talking about it, and apparently this best friend is still doing things with this family years later. And it's all the more amazing because the son isn't even there. The families kind of adopted their son's best friend into their house, and it was kind of shocking to me. And so we were talking, and Carlton was saying, you know, the guy basically lives at their house, and he goes on all these vacations even when the son's not there. And I thought to myself, why in the world does this family do this? And then I had the epiphany. Because of their son. Because of their love for their son. And because their son loved this boy, they loved that boy. And they brought them in, and they brought him in to their house as their very own. Why does God love us and provide for us and die for us and redeem us and fight our battles? He does it for Jesus Christ, for the sake of his servant David, the true David, the true king in Israel, Emmanuel, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who fights our battles and provides for us. Beloved, we don't have a king who puts us down and takes advantage of us and steals from us and oppresses us. We have a king who frees us. And 2,000 years ago, the advent of that king was announced to a virgin in Nazareth. Be amazed at that, people. Thank God for that announcement, my friends. Praise him for his provision for you and me. Thank God for the advent of this king. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you and praise you for who you are and for all you have done. And Father, we must confess that we are just like the people in 2 Samuel who clamored for a human king. We are just like the people who rejected you and your rule over our lives. And Father, we thank you that you did not leave us to ourselves, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, who is the true king in Israel, whose kingdom is forever. We thank you for him, the one who does not oppress us or take advantage of us, but saves us and fights for us and ultimately draws us to himself. Father, I pray that over the next 3 weeks we would thank you and praise you for this announcement like we've never thanked you for it before. Father, get us mentally and emotionally prepared for the advent of your Son. Father, help us more and more submit to his kingship. Father, we thank you for this divine announcement that was given 2,000 years ago to the Virgin Mary. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.